this evening for our meditation. We want to take as a starting point the letter of Paul, the Second Corinthian letter, the fifth chapter is where we start. So, Second Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll move about just a bit as we trace a thought through the scripture here. Now, this morning we were talking about God clothing Adam and Eve with the skins of what was probably the first sacrifice, and he covered their nakedness. And I like to explore, as our meditation this evening, explore this idea just a little bit further. There's three basic functions to covering or raiment or clothing, and they have scriptural counterparts that I'd like us to consider as we come to the table tonight. These functions that, and there's others, but at least these three suggest themselves to us is it hides. And this was the idea we were getting this morning, right? It hides. It hides our nakedness. And I'm glad that every one of you are properly attired this evening. You look great. And you have the basic idea that you want to reduce the sense of shame. And you cover yourselves. You hide something. It beautifies further. It goes beyond that. It's not just we're not wearing sacks. We're wearing something that enhances the natural appearance. And then finally, it protects. And we have these three thoughts to consider tonight. Hiding and beautifying and protecting. And Christ does all of this for us. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21, we find this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. And there is that seeking voice again. And Paul strides into town, and it's the Lord through him entreating the people there. He says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here's our first thought. He made him who knew no sin, and that's our Lord Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now there is the hiding of our wretched state, and there is the covering over of that which we lack. And it's a beautiful picture that Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become something else. We might become what he was, the righteousness of God. As you think of clothing, several little illustrations come to mind. One occurred back to me this afternoon, and it's one of those things that your long-term memory kicks in, and you picture something from your long past. I was standing there outside the science building at SFA as a college student, if you could believe that. And there's a group of us there, and I'm meeting some new people, and there's a fellow there, and they're all, you know, like now it would be baseball caps turned backwards. But now that they're wearing the current thing at the time, which is flip-flops on their feet. And you just kind of, you know, your gaze drops, then you see something that strikes your attention. This guy had on flip-flops, but as you look at the other foot, you notice he was missing a toe. I don't know if I've shared this with you, but you think, well, okay, that's not, well, it was his big toe that he was missing. And it was a marvel. How did he keep the thing on? I don't know. It was a studied effort on his part to keep the flip-flop. Because you know what the big toe does is it grasps that central post there on the shoe. He didn't have it. It's one of those moments you try not to stare and you try not to blink too often or raise your eyebrows. You just look at, just go on. Then you go home and think about it. Why didn't he wear a tennis shoe? Why did he not try to hide the defect? Is it that important to be in style that you advertise your flaws? You bring them out to the open. And I think, really, tennis shoes have always been in style. You get the idea, you get the point here? He could have hidden that. The whole purpose of clothing is to hide our defects, to hide and to minimize our faults, to keep it from public view so that it's not just shouting out to everybody, hey, look at me. No, it's don't look at me. There's nothing to see. Go on. Look on somewhere else. when God comes to Adam and Eve and they've got these two, whatever it is, they've got some loin coverings made from big fig leaves and they've sewed up together with, I guess, a vine of some sort. And it's pitiful, and they know it's pitiful, and so they hide themselves. They're hiding, they think, their nakedness from the gaze of the Almighty. But instinctively, they know it's not enough. But God himself, in this beautiful symbolic act, he takes and teaches. And when he does this, he covers their nakedness. Now, we have the New Testament explanation of our nakedness before God being covered. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, that is a covering, isn't it? You don't see a spot. You don't see a flaw. You look at that and everything is hidden. All that we were in Adam, all that we were, everything missing, all the parts that are not there, the ugly parts that are there, it's all covered. And what God sees as he looks upon the Christian is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is our covering, as we sang a moment ago. My glorious dress, as Zinzendorf so well put it. The critics would say, oh, you Christians, you weak-minded lot, you're always worried about this and fretting about that. Be a man. Stand up and be a man. These are the folks, the same folks, who in the book of Revelation are crying out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us. Why? Hide us from the wrath of him, from him who sits upon the throne, and the wrath of the Lamb, who is no longer come to clothe, but to judge. Hide us. This is the need of all men, lost or saved. Hide us. And the beauty of God coming and calling you by name and seeking you out and clothing you in his Son is you do not have to cry out to some mountain on the last day, fall on me. What a horrible thought. Oh, Jesus Christ has come and clothed you with himself, his own righteousness to hide all that you are. The next thing is it beautifies. It doesn't just hide the ugliness of us. It beautifies. It makes us more lovely than we are. 2 Corinthians, same. Just for me, it's just a page. Chapter 8, go over to verse 9, and we'll find our next thought. And there Paul says, it's another wonderful opposite sort of comment. This is what we were. This is what Jesus is. This is now what we are. Just absolutely opposite from what we were. And he says in this memorable verse, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We might become something other than we are. Not just covered and in the sense of all the negativity is hidden, but something absolutely positive, that there is this sense of a beauty upon us. There is a glory upon us. There is the richness of Christ upon us, we who were poor. Now, there's an interesting discussion, and I won't send you there, but I'll just refer to it over in 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul is discussing the body of Christ, and he uses the physical body from time to time as an illustration. And you know that, to prove his point. And he says, now the members of the body, the physical body, which we deem less honorable, like this fellow's right foot, or maybe it was his left, one of those two, I think, we deem less honorable. On these, we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. We're talking about feet. Let's keep talking about feet. They're not usually that pretty. To be a foot model, Phil, I'd like to fill out that form. What do you do for a living? People take pictures of my feet. That's a rare individual. Usually they're just gnarly old, knotty old platforms that keep us moving and standing and functioning. And they serve their purpose, but they're usually not all that pretty. I don't have to press that point, do I? But, oh, so what do we do with those things that are less abundant? Walk through the shoe aisle. Walk through Payless. Go through any place that understands the principle that Paul is describing here. And you'll see not only marvels of engineering, but testaments to the genius of the aesthetic imagination of mankind, who can design something so fabulous as to make that member that is less comely absolutely beautiful. And we look at these shoes and think, man, that looks nice. And the girls say, oh, they're so cute, and I'm going to have that. And they want that just as Paul says. Now, don't tell me when you go buy your umpteenth pair of shoes, you're being scriptural. We're just using this as an illustration here. But clothing can actually beautify and enhance, or covering can. And it is so in the natural realm. It is particularly so in the spiritual. The grace, listen again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in the glory before time began, there he was with the Father and the angels and the worship and the joy and all of it. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And we just celebrated that over the Christmas season, didn't we? Coming into this world with sin accepted, as you and I came into this world with all the pain, with all the weakness. And so he became poor, that you through his poverty, which poverty, by the way, takes him all the way to Calvary, that we might become rich, that there might be the beauty put upon us, not just the covering from the wrath of God, but that which commends us to God as beautiful, comely, lovely. For our last thought, let's go over to the book of 1 Peter, the third chapter. And what we want to notice here is that covering will not only hide and beautify, but it will protect from the elements. Was visiting with Tom Touche not long ago about their time up in New York and how just bitterly cold it can become up there. I suppose Colorado is not much different, but he said up there he knew of a story of a fellow who just ran down to the store. He didn't put enough on. It was the deep winter. He just ran down to the store, the little 7-Eleven, whatever it was. On the way back, his car drifted off into a snowdrift. Didn't make it. He never got back from the store. He didn't have the proper attire in the car to protect him from that storm. And there are storms in life that the scripture speaks of, and then there's this coming storm of the wrath of God, and we need a covering that will protect from that. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. I love that thought. Here is the just dying for the unjust. And that's the picture of our salvation. And as he covers us and protects us, it lasts all of our earthly journey up until the day that we stand finally in the presence of our Heavenly Father. That he will bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So we have this raiment given to us by God, our Heavenly Father, in the person of his Son. And he, once more, as we see, as the New Testament opens up, we see him seeking us. And we see a sacrifice slain. And then we see a covering offered and given to the people of God, which hides all of our deformities. It beautifies us in the very sight of God himself, and it protects us until the day of eternity. The gospel is a beautiful thing, isn't it? what God has done for us in Christ is nearly indescribable. At least Paul speaks of the gift of God that way. It's virtually indescribable. But now, as we come to the table, let's remind ourselves that it's not just external. We've been using, and the Scripture paints for us lots of pictures. We fasten upon one that just happens to be external, just like the shirt you wear or the shoes on your feet. And it speaks to us about our need. But the Lord wants us to understand as we come to this table that it's not just external merely. It's also internal. And so He's provided this simple ceremony for us. And as we come to it, we remind ourselves again and again and again, we are to take Him and not just put Him on, but to take Him in. That He is not just our outward raiment, necessary as it is. He is our inward food. He protects us on the outside. He nourishes us on the inside. And we have this simple and yet beautiful ceremony to remind us of that truth.